Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here with all of you tonight. I'd like to thank all of you for showing your support for the gospel this evening, for coming out and sacrificing an evening of yours to come hear about God's word. This evening, I want to turn your attention over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking through verses 1 through 11. Before we read through it, though, it's important to know that Philippians, when you read through the whole book, it's just a book just abounding with joy. I mean, just in those first 11 verses, Paul is just constantly thanking God. He is making joyful prayers. He is talking about how he holds the Philippians in his heart, how he yearns for those Philippians. And the rest of the letter, we see that word joy or rejoicing show up about 14 more times. And so we see a Philippians, it's a very happy letter. But this, unfortunately, has led to a bit of abuse for Philippians. A lot of people like to look at Philippians, and they'll kind of cut out a couple verses out of context, and it will all of a sudden be the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, and how God just always wants you to be happy, and how God never wants you to suffer, and all this mess in order to appeal to men. But as we read throughout these 11 verses, as you go through the rest of the book as well, we find that Paul really has no reason to be happy, because he is certainly not living the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. Read with me, starting at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The reason Paul has no reason to be so joyful is because you might have caught he's in jail right now. Throughout the letter, he talks about how he is in jail, most likely in Rome at this point. And it's not a very comfortable jail at that. He is probably chained between two guards. He has no privacy. He has no bit of freedom. The enemies against the gospel are who he's surrounded by day and night here. And what's more is later on in the chapter, Paul talks about how he very well may be put to death. We start in verse 19 of the same chapter, and it says that I know that although your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was not only chained to his guards, he was daily threatened with an execution that could come any day. And so we ask ourselves, why is Paul so joyous in this letter? Why is he so thankful when he has absolutely no reason to be that happy? Read with me again at verse 3 and we find out why. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is happy. Paul is rejoicing despite his suffering, despite all these circumstances, because he says, I have partnership with you in Philippi. And so it's important for us to really understand that word partnership. If you're reading from King James, New King James, it's going to sound like fellowship in those translations. And in fact, we see that same word that we see for partnership translated as fellowship throughout the scriptures. But when you look at the modern day understanding of fellowship, it's not what Paul is talking about at all these days. The modern understanding of fellowship is really quite shallow. Most people, when they talk about fellowship with Christians, they really just mean we hang out with Christians and we have a good time. For example, if you attend service in the morning, but when that final amen is said and you're out the door, people will say, oh, well, you've enjoyed service and worship, but you didn't have any fellowship with us. People will set up fellowship halls to enjoy meals. Fellowship is just being with Christians. You hang out with your friends, but you fellowship with Christians. I remember visiting a church, and they had a fellowship hall. And after service and talking with them for a while, one of them came up and said, Brother Morgan, are you going to come fellowship with us afterwards? And I was thinking, what have we just been doing? See, fellowship is not hanging out with Christians. The fellowship of a Christian is so much deeper than that. When we look at that word partnership, we need to understand that Paul is using a business term. It is a term used to describe a joint business adventure. For example, if Travis and I go into business, we want to buy a boat and go fishing out on the ocean. If we both put money into that boat and that business, we have fellowship. We both have skin in the game. We have invested in this joint purpose to make money with our fishing boat, or maybe just to go out and have a good time. That's what fellowship is, and that is what Paul has with the Philippians. Paul does not cite any kind of hangouts. He doesn't remember any kind of fun dinners. He doesn't reference any kind of inside jokes. Paul's fellowship with the Philippians is based solely on the gospel. That is all Paul cares about. That is his one defining passion in life. And their partnership, Paul and the Philippians, was founded solely on that gospel. Paul never wanted to do anything else but to spread that gospel. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at what he says he wants to do or know between the Corinthians when he sees them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, says, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't want to know anything else. His sole purpose in coming to the Corinthians was to spread the gospel. His sole purpose in coming to the Corinthians was to make sure that they knew who Jesus was. Everything else in Paul's life, he considered garbage. We turn back over to Philippians, but this time over in chapter 3, and look at how Paul talks about his past life. In Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 3, he says, For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in the Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. How many of us can say that same thing about our relationship with the cross? How many of us are willing, like Paul, to throw away everything that defines us in order to know Christ? Think about how we introduce ourselves to people. When I used to introduce myself before I was a preacher, it was typically, Hi, I'm Morgan, and I work for XYZ Company. That's how we used to define ourselves. Paul says, I don't do that anymore because none of that matters. I don't tell people my hobbies, my career. I don't care what I'm passionate about. The only thing I am passionate about is the gospel. And everything else in my life, everything else that ties me to anybody else, is rubbish compared to that gospel. And so we need to ask ourselves, when we are coming together as a church, when we are in fellowship or partnership with one another, we need to be asking ourselves, what is that fellowship based on? Because there are a lot of wrong answers out there. A lot of people, they are in fellowship with their religious organization just based on tradition. They'll say, my grandpa went to this church, my dad went to this church, I go to this church, my great-grandkids will go to this church. It's just how the things are. That's not the basis for fellowship. Many churches will tie their fellowship around social events. Oh, we have Singles for Christ. We have this great youth ministry. We're always planning some next big event. And people will tie themselves around that and not the gospel. That cannot be the basis of our fellowship. It can be anything that people just think, oh, this makes me feel good. And being with this people makes me feel good. And so I'll just tie myself in partnership or in fellowship to them because of that reason. That's not the fellowship we are to enjoy as Christians. We are in partnership with each other because we have a common goal in the gospel. And through that, we can rejoice in anything that comes our way. Because the gospel is the true source of joy. It didn't matter if Paul was in prison in a dark dungeon. It didn't matter that he was constantly under threat of execution, chained between two guards who wanted to just do nothing but snuff out the gospel. He was rejoicing because he had a deeper tie with the Philippians than anyone else on this earth can experience. Because they were united by the gospel. And we need to rejoice in the fellowship that we share with one another. Because nobody in this room nobody out in the world has what we all have right here, right now, which is that incredible fellowship. We might have friends that make us feel good. We might have family who support us from time to time. But only the people in this room, only fellow Christians that we are partners with, are ever going to help us reach to heaven. We need to rejoice in the fellowship we have. We need to be thankful. Paul talks about how he prayed continually, how his prayers were always filled with joy for one another. We have that same relationship that he experienced with the Philippians. Do we rejoice as Paul rejoiced? Are we thankful for one another as Paul was thankful? Because we can't find what's here in this room out there in the streets. It doesn't exist. And for that, we are to rejoice day and night, no matter what our circumstances are. We need to realize that we cannot be effective Christians on our own. Take a look over at Genesis chapter 2 real quick. In Genesis chapter 2, God has just finished making the entire universe. And if you notice in the first chapter, he says everything's good. In fact, in chapter 1 of Genesis at verse 31, after everything's completed, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything's great that God has made. But in chapter 2 at verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, so I will make a helper fit for him." It didn't matter how great everything was for Adam in the garden. It didn't matter how cool all the animals were. He had a pet lion. Wow, that's cool. That's good. He had all the fruit in the garden. Wow, that's awesome. But it wasn't good for him to be alone. And so God made him a helper fit for him. We need helpers in our lives because it is not good for us to be alone. This is a nice building. I really like this place. It's large, it's well lit, it's comfortable, you guys got great seats and everything. It's all good. But would you rather have this building all to yourself, alone? Or would you rather have the fellowship with all the other Christians in this room? It doesn't matter how good of a place we're in. If we don't have fellowship, we have nothing. And we need to rejoice in that. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for Christians to be alone. Even Jesus had 12 disciples to be with him, to keep him comfort, to be with him through those 3 years of ministry. If Jesus needs 12 apostles, how much more do we need each other? And we look and we see that whenever those apostles were sent out, they're always sent out two by two, because it is not good for a Christian to be alone. So we need to rejoice in the fellowship we have for one another, because you and I, we can't do this on our own. It is impossible for us to be a Christian if we're to be alone. So we need to be thankful for the Christians that we have here in this room. We have some Christians from East Side. Most of you are from North Side. We need to be thankful that we have churches to be a part of. We need to be thankful that we are not the only ones in this building, no matter how good it is. Take a look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we have some just good life advice. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Ecclesiastes is just talking about the common sense advice that, hey, it's good to have a friend by your side. When you're cold at night, you can stay warm. When you're attacked, you can stay safe. And if you got three friends, man, you're ahead. How many Christians are in this room? 80-ish? 100? Somewhere in there? A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What about an 80-fold cord that we have in this room right now? We have 80 people in this room who are dedicated to lifting one another up, who are dedicated to pushing one another to the goal of heaven, who are dedicated to working together in that partnership for the gospel and not for anything else. We are united by the gospel of Christ, and for that, we need to rejoice. We go back over to Philippians chapter 1. And in verse 9, after talking about why he has prayed for them, he gives them a new prayer. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul says, "I'm rejoicing in the fellowship that we all share. I'm rejoicing in the common love we have for the gospel and for another, and my prayer is that it abounds more and more." And we're not talking about just affection. We're not talking about, oh, I just love you like a lot of people love their favorite music artist. We're talking about love demonstrated by behavior. And Paul is praying that the behavior abound more and more. It doesn't matter if the cup is already overflowing. It doesn't matter that Paul already has a great relationship with the Philippians. He wants that relationship to abound more and more. And so when we are here together, when we are Christians united in fellowship for the gospel, we need to constantly be abounding in love more and more. Because whatever level we're at right now, it's better off if we have more. Can you imagine if we were just content with the amount of love we had for each other? I just started at Eastside, so I'm getting to know people. I'm trying to invite people over. But after a while, you know, my relationship's good with them. And so I'm just going to be done inviting them. My love has abounded enough for them. That's not the attitude Paul wants. He says, I want your love to abound more. Never be content with the level of love that we have. Always be increasing. Because we need each other. We need each other. He says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We need to abound more and more in our love and our fellowship, because our love is what is going to push us to our common goal. Our love is what is going to take us to what is pure, what is excellent, so we will be pure and blameless on the day of judgment. We can't find that out in the world. And so it doesn't matter how bad things might be for us personally. When we are coming together, when we remember the fellowship that we have, I don't care how bad my life is. I have fellowship with Christians. And as far as I'm concerned, when I have that, I'm winning the game of life. We need to rejoice in our fellowship. We need to always be thanking God for the very people who are in this room who are helping us achieve the goal. Always be praying for the people in this room. Always be praying for the Christians in your lives. Tonight's invitation is for two types of people. There might be some in this room who are outside of Christ. And if they are outside of Christ, they do not have the fellowship that the rest of us enjoy. And you can come and you can enjoy that fellowship. You can enjoy the partnership with us all as we all strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And if you are already baptized, if you're already into Christ, I invite you to join the team. I invite you to strive side by side with the rest of us as we make our journey onto heaven, pure and blameless before the Lord. Why don't you think about these things? We stand and sing.